The leadership, I'm gonna pretty much read this so I don't misstate anything. We've talked a lot about this. The leadership has been having a lot of conversations this week as we have attempted to navigate this ever-changing landscape of responses to and directives regarding the COVID-19 virus. What is the responsible thing to do? That's been the overriding question. Before I share our thoughts and decisions, I'd like to turn our hearts and minds toward our Heavenly Father, who is our true leader, and his directives first and foremost. So let me share some scripture with you. Mark 12, 31 and 30, 30 and 31. You can follow along with me there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Isaiah 43, 1 to 3. Isaiah's inspired words were reminding the children of Israel that God had done for what he had done for them. We are equally his children today. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, and his care for us is just as great as it was for those children of Israel in the Old Testament. So I think this passage applies to us no less than it applied to those children of Israel. Verse 1 begins, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." In Philippians 4:6-7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." And the last scripture I have here is Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I can go on with other verses that talk about fear and how the Lord is with us through all of this and encouraging us to not fear, whether it be fear of the unknown or fear of overreaction. We should not fear. When we are called not to fear, we're reminded that the Lord is with us no matter what happens. We are called to set aside our fears and trust in the Lord and continue doing what we believe we are called to do. Love God, love people, and make a difference in the world. We think that's our calling. Jim Brantley shared with us some thoughts this past week from a former minister at the Hillcrest Church in Abilene, Texas. And he wrote, "Anxiety is far more contagious than any virus, and I would argue more deadly. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can refuse to be infected by or infect others with a spirit of fear. Instead, we can breathe in and breathe out the peace of the Holy Spirit, as it tells us in John 20, verse 20:22. Never underestimate the power of a non-anxious presence in a world enslaved by fear." With these things in mind, we will work to comply with what governmental authorities are asking or directing us to do. We will work to diminish the fear of spreading this virus, about which much remains unknown. But we are called to continue living a fearless life, speaking to all who fear with confidence in the promise of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To that end, the elders and the leaders of our family here at Southeastern call on everyone here today and those who might hear this message as a recording to love each other and our neighbors regardless of their fear or situation. Be willing to stay in touch with each other as much as you are able, or to recruit others to help while we go through this crisis, especially for the vulnerable in our Southeastern family who may be shut in to avoid risky contact. Be mindful that our Southeastern family will need to continue gathering financial and material resources to help those who feel the impact the most and to continue what we're doing here in our mission. And that impact could reach our own family members here due to limited income, due to job changes or being sent home from work without pay, or added expenses such as childcare due to changes at work or school. I'll add here that we did opt to, at this time, the preschool continues to remain open, and that is a valuable resource to many parents who are continuing to work, but their schools have all closed. The leadership has determined that we will support the calls aimed at helping to mitigate and spread this virus. We have already communicated that we want our senior members to be safe and feel safe. To that end, we are supporting our senior family members to remain at home during our worship time. We are working to make sermons as accessible as we can for those who are unable to be with us. We will encourage limiting physical contact and practicing social distancing to what you and others are comfortable with. We have begun sanitizing door handles and surfaces regularly throughout the building and at the entrances, and we are making hand sanitizer available at several points throughout the building. We will continue to monitor the situation as it develops, and we are prepared to take further steps as we are asked or deemed necessary. Again, above all things, we plead with all of you, all of our family, to put the love of Jesus for each other ahead of all other considerations. Share that love with each other, care for one another, and overall, overcome all fear with God's love. The elders and ministers of Southeastern.
It was either last year or 2 years ago I was in Houston for a handball tournament and made it to the finals, so I had to play on Sunday. So I got up Sunday and went to church, and they had those types of communion cups, and I had never seen them before. So I'm sitting there, and the guy gets up, you know, says a few comments, says a prayer, and he says, open it up. And so I just opened it up. Well, it opened up the grape juice, and I'm sitting there going, well, this must be a defective one. And so I got up and went over to the table and put it down and picked up another one and opened it up to the grape juice. And I thought, well, this is a little odd. So I got up and I put it back down and picked up another one. And when I was walking back to my seat, I noticed people eating the cracker. And I'm going, I just could not get it figured out. And I actually then leaned over to somebody and said, where's the cracker? And they showed me that really thin piece that's on top. But yeah, it took me 3 tries to figure that out. I haven't gotten any better at it. I managed to splatter my tie and my shirt with grape juice, so maybe I'll get it figured out one of these days. And not to make light of the situation, but since that's what I do to try to bring a little humor, we should take this seriously, this COVID-19, this coronavirus. We should take it seriously, but I was relieved this morning. I went to Kroger, first time I'd been to the grocery store since, you know, all the people were panicking and everything, and plenty of Dr. Pepper and chocolate donuts, so I think I'm gonna be okay. I think I can last for 2 weeks if I have to self-quarantine myself at home. But listen to the authorities, and like Steve said and Jim said, and John said, you know, we need to take it seriously, but we also are going to try to help serve the people in this community who are going to be hurt, not only physically, if you will, if they get sick by this. And so the food pantry is going to be open. It may not run as usual. It may be more like a drive-through operation on Tuesday. But we are still going to try to be the light in this community and to love God and love people to make a difference while all this is going on. I just want to talk to you for a few minutes, call your attention this morning to the subject of worship. And I don't know about y'all, but I've always thought the word worship is an interesting word because it literally means worthy. It is the idea of worthiness. And as you think about that, you may remember that when Moses brought the people out of the land of Egypt, they get out of the land of Egypt, he holds the staff, the Red Sea parts, they walk across on dry land, and the Egyptian army tries to follow them, and the sea comes back together and drowns a bunch of them. And so they go on, and it's not that much later that Moses is up on the mountain with God. And the people begin to get worried and anxious because they haven't seen Moses for a while. And so they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they say to him, make us God. gods. And so Aaron says, well, that sounds like a good idea. So why don't you all bring me gold? And so they bring him gold, and he fashions some golden calves. And he says, here are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Worship them. And nobody in the entire nation of Israel had the guts to say, wait a minute. Just hold on a minute. I was there. I walked across the Red Sea on dry land, and as far as I can remember, Aaron, that golden calf wasn't anywhere around, and the reason I know that was because you just made it. So how can those golden calves be the gods that led us out of Egypt? Nobody had the guts to say that. Instead, they went, oh, well, I guess so. And they would worship the golden calves that Aaron made. You think about the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. And he's walking around the city of Athens, and he sees all of these idols. And so the men of the city call him, and they want him to talk to them because they've heard about him, and he's preaching some strange doctrine about the resurrection of the dead. And so they want to know more about it, and so they invite him to come speak to them, and he says, as I was walking through, I noticed that you all are extremely religious because I have seen all of these objects of worship. And he talks to them and he says, since we are the offspring of God, which was not in dispute in those days and in the city of Athens, that was not in dispute. He says, but since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine being can be captured by taking a piece of wood and carving it into an image of a beast and covering it with gold or silver and then worshiping that. And so when you think about worship, and when we think about what is worthy of our time? What is worthy of our blessing? What is worthy of our honor? What do we think is worthy of bestowing glory upon? And the Israelites thought that these two golden calves that Aaron had made were the gods that brought them out of the land of Egypt, and so therefore these gods, these calves, were worthy of their honor. And God hears all the partying and everything that's going on, and he sends Moses down there, and Moses sees everything that is going on. And he calls the people together, and he says, you have committed this great sin. How in the world could you think these two golden calves, which Aaron just made, were the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt? Why do you think these golden calves are worthy of your honor? And Paul says to the folks in Athens, why do you think this piece of rock that you have carved into an image of a beast and then covered it with gold is worthy of your respect, is worthy of your honor? That piece of rock has done nothing for you. Why do you think it's worthy of your glory? Why do you think it's worthy of your honor? Why are you respecting it? It's just a piece of rock. It's just a piece of wood. Why are you doing that? Now, as time has gone on, in one sense, people have gotten a little bit smarter about that. Let's face it, I don't know of anybody here who's, you know, either gone out and cut down a tree and carved it into an eagle and covered it with gold and is sitting at home worshiping that. And I don't know of anybody who's gone out and bought something like that, you know, and has it sitting on their mantle at home and are bowing down and worship that. We've gotten a little bit smarter in the sense that we don't have these pieces of wood and these pieces of stone at home, and we are bowing down to them, and we are, if you will, worshiping them. But we're still doing the same thing. Do you remember when the wise men came to see the baby Jesus? Matthew says that when the wise men came to see the baby Jesus, they got down on their knees and they worshiped him. Now, I think I'm fairly safe in saying they didn't pull out a songbook, and one of them led two songs, and then one of them led a prayer, and then the guy who led the two songs led another song, and then the third one gave a communion talk, and they had the Lord's Supper, and then they had another song, and then one of them preached, and then they had an invitation song, and then a closing prayer. I don't think that's what happened. And we kind of laugh and snicker at that, and probably rightfully so, but let's face it. I'm probably not the only one here today who has thought that's what worship was, because that's how I grew up. Let's go to church. Let's go to worship. And one of the things that I realized that we did at church was we sang two songs. We had an opening prayer, because you can't have a closing prayer unless you have an opening prayer. And then we'd have another song. Then we'd have a song for the communion. Then we'd have the communion. And then we'd have the collection. And then we might have another song. And then the preacher would get up and preach, and we'd have an invitation song. And then we might have another song, but then we definitely have a closing prayer. And woe to the person who decided to sing three songs before we had the opening prayer. Or even worse, only had one song before the opening prayer. That's what I learned worship was. And I grew up thinking, because again, you know, what did I know? I was 8 or 9 years old when I figured out that pattern. You know, what did I know? That's what they call worship. Let's worship, and that's what we did. And then as I got older and started reading the scriptures for myself, I do remember asking somebody, well, I don't think that's what the wise men did. I don't remember the response, but what I do remember about it was it wasn't a very nice response. You think about Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. One of the things that he tempted him with was he showed him all the glory of the kingdoms, and he said, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all of this. And again, I don't think the devil meant for Jesus to pull out a songbook and sing two songs, you know, then a prayer and then another song and so forth. That's not what Satan meant by that. What Satan meant by that was, Jesus, say something good about me. Show me. Give me a little honor and respect. That's what he meant by worship me. And Jesus said, no, because you're not worthy of any honor. You're not worthy of any respect. It is God that we are supposed to worship. Amen. And like I said, we've got a little bit smarter than that, because again, we probably don't have any idols at home that we give credit to and think, oh, you know, this piece of wood here created the universe and created me and has sustained me and saved me from my sins. But some of us aren't any better than the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? So Jesus quotes several of the Ten Commandments, and the young man says, I've done all of that. I've kept all of those. What do I still lack? And Jesus looked at him and he says, if you want to be perfect, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then you come follow me. And I don't know how long he stood there, but eventually he walked away because he loved his money more than he loved God. Money was what was valuable to him. Money was what was worthy of honor and respect. And some of us have fallen into that same trap. It's money that we want. It's money that we respect. It's money that we honor. He who has the most toys when he dies wins. Ever heard that? And some of us, unfortunately, have believed that at one point in our life, and so we will go after money. You remember the farmer who had a bountiful crop? And he says, wonder what I'm going to do with all of this. My barns won't hold it all. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns that I have, and I will build even bigger barns enough to hold all of this stuff. And then I will say to myself, hey, why don't you sit back and relax for a while and enjoy it? Remember what Jesus said to him? Well, I hope you do. Because tonight, the enjoyment of all of this stuff is going to come to an end. Because I'm going to require your soul tonight. Some of us think that getting all that we can get while we're here is what's worthy of honor and respect. At the end of the discussion with the rich young ruler, Jesus then says, man, I tell you, it's hard. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And do you know what his closest follower said? The same thing that a lot of us think. Well, if the rich can't do it, if the rich can't be saved, then how are the rest of us going to be saved? If the rich can't be happy, how do you expect me to be happy? And again, some of us value and honor and respect wealth. And let me tell you, it's not worthy of it. It's not worthy of it. But some of us are still biting and scratching for it. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it, and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You want to know who is worthy of our honor? And isn't that a fascinating concept that we can give honor to God? You want to know who is worthy of our respect? You want to know who is worthy for us to say good things about? The one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who was slain. You want to know why? Because it was by His blood that people are ransomed from every tribe and language and people and nation. There's not a piece of wood on this earth, and I don't care what kind of beautiful creature you make out of it. I don't care what kind of how pretty it is, and you can cover it with gold and silver and everything else. There's not a piece of wood on this earth that can save you and I. There's not a piece of rock on this earth, no matter how beautiful you carve it, and you can cover it with gold and silver and every precious stone there is. There's not a piece of rock on this earth that can save you and I. There's no amount of money that you and I can get that will save us. There's no amount of initials after your name that you can have that will save you. I went to church once in North Carolina. This was last year. I was in Western North Carolina for a handball tournament and made the finals on Sunday, so I had to stay around for Sunday. So I went up, got up and went to church. And while I was looking for Saturday, while I was looking for a place to go, I came across, and I won't tell you what it was, but I came across a church. And the individual's name, who was the preacher, and I probably won't get this in the correct order, but I think I got it all. The Reverend Doctor Holy something, blah, blah, blah. I mean, they had every kind of degree you could get, I guess, you know, at some theological school, but it was... And it happened to be a woman, but she was a reverend. She was also a doctor. She was also a minister and several other things. Let me tell you, you can have all kinds of three-letter acronyms after your name, and they're not going to save you. You can have all the money. You can have all the prestige. You can have all the toys that you want, and that's not going to save us. The only one who is worthy of our honor, the only one who is worthy of our respect, the only one that we should be saying good things about, is the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb, God Almighty, and His Son, who died so that we could have our sins forgiven. When you think of worship, please, please, don't think of two songs of prayer, another song, and another song, and the Lord's Supper. That's not worship. Worship is giving praise and honor and glory to the God who loved us enough to send His Son and to His Son who died for us. That's worship. That's what worship is. And He's the only one who is worthy of that. So let's go live that way this week. We're going to stand and we're going to sing "Worthy is the Lamb." Beautiful song based on Revelation chapter 5. Let's sing it with meaning and then let's live that way. And if you need to get your relationship with God straightened out this morning, we can help you do that. There will be a couple of elders and their wives at the back, and you can come up here if you want, and we can help you put Jesus on as your Lord and Master this morning as we stand and sing.